Please turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 10b to 16 today. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10b to 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10b to 16. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they come in pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. Well, our text today is simply, as you see, a continuation of Peter's argumentation concerning the uprising of false teachers within the congregations, which began in chapter 2, starting all the way back in verse 1. And if you remember there, as Peter began and opened up, he first demonstrated to the saints of these churches, right, how they ought to be able to identify false teachers that arise in the church. And if you remember all the way back to when we looked at that, there were three things he said that we ought to be able to see in order to identify false teachers. One of those was that they bring in destructive heresies. Right? They oppose foundational truths, and not only do they oppose them, but they seek to uproot them from out of the church. Secondly, if you recall, Peter said that false teachers cause the way of truth to be blasphemed as well. Now, why is that? Well, because as people follow what it is that they are teaching, they're going to be living in a manner inconsistent with their profession, and it's going to cause the outside world, when they see this, to mock the faith. Right? They're going to bring reproach upon the faith. And then lastly, we said that you can identify false teachers because they're greedy and exploitative. They will do anything for honor, for fame, for wealth and riches, to amass whatever it is that they want, whatever gain it is they want, they'll do anything for it. And that demonstrates, or that's proven, by the fact that they're willing to be soul merchants in order to get what they want. Remember, we said that they're willing to sell the souls of the congregation to receive the things that they desire. And so Peter's writing now today because he wants to make sure, or he's been writing all of chapter 2 really, to make sure that the saints are aware of what's going on, because he tells them that the end for these people and the end for those who follow them is going to be destruction. Right? And so he doesn't want them to fall down that path of destruction. Now, I think perhaps we might be able to see though why some of the saints during this time might be tempted to follow after what these false teachers are saying. Right? Because if what they're saying is true, that Jesus isn't returning to judge, well then why not just live however they want to live? I mean, look at the false teachers. They were doing that and their life seemed to be going quite well. They were receiving everything that they wanted. They appeared to be happy while the Christians are the ones who are without and suffering. But what Peter is reminding them, though, in chapter 2 is this, that although the false teachers are denying the return of Christ, He most assuredly is coming. Right? Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and He wants them to know this. And so what does He do to make this known to them? He demonstrates it, doesn't He? We don't even have to go into chapter 2 to see how He demonstrated it. He did it even prior to chapter 2. If you remember at the end of chapter 1, Peter says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." He's saying, whatever it is that we have declared to you, right? One of those things being the return of Christ, the bodily return of Christ. It will happen. Because the words that we spoke, these words that we write, don't come from ourselves. They're not made up in our own minds. They're not from our own invention. But rather, these are the words of God. And so, we are to take them and believe them because they are the promises of God to us. And so, we must trust them. But then, as we've seen over the last few weeks, He continues on providing proofs, doesn't He? That they can be assured that Christ is coming again to judge. And that additional proof we've seen were the three examples of judgment that Peter drew out for the saints. One being the judgment of the angels. The second being the judgment of the world in the days of Noah. And the third being the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And his point was, we said, that no sin is going to go unpunished. Right? Wherever sin is, God will find it, God will punish it. And that means the same for these false teachers as well. Their sin will not go unpunished. Right? The sin of all who follow them as well, though Peter wants to caution them in, will also not go unpunished as well. And so he's saying, it's a warning. Do not be enticed. Do not be lured into what these false teachers are selling you. Right? Don't be lured into believing that you can profess Christ, go to church, and yet live every moment of every day outside of Jesus, denying the Master who bought you, and that there will not be repercussions for it. And so now, today in our text, he goes on to lay out the reasons for why they will be judged. Right? In chapter 2, he says, this is how you can identify him. Then he goes on to say to them, here are examples of judgment that will demonstrate to you that all false teachers and those who follow will be judged. And now he's going on in our text today to go, and these are the reasons for their judgment. Right? So that's what we're going to see today in our text. And the reason that he provides are really three. And those will be our three points this morning. And so the first is pride. The second is adulterous eyes. And the third is greed. Right? So pride, adulterous eyes, and greed. So point number one, pride. Verse 10b, right, begins bold and willful. Instead of willful, maybe a better way to translate that to help us to understand the point Peter's making is self-willed. Right? So bold and self-willed. Right? Peter's saying they were bold in doing their own will. Right? That's what he's trying to convey there. Now, what is it to be self-willed? Well, it's the opposite of following and obeying the will of God, isn't it? Right? They're obeying their own will. These are men who are defiant in doing their will. But not only are they defiant in doing their own will, they're not even men, though, who do it quietly or secretly, outside of the eye of the public. They're not trying to hide what they do like so many sinners do. I mean, think about it. Many of us, people we know, if you're going to commit sin, if you're going to do something that you know is not the will of God, don't you usually try to cover it up? I think that's right, human nature. Right? Even unbelievers who want to maybe live moral and civil society, right, understand certain things are right and wrong and don't just outwardly, blatantly, openly do that which is sinful and wrong, but they try to cover it up. But that's not what these false teachers are doing. These false teachers are proud of what they are doing, right? They're in the church. They declare themselves to be Christians, but have no respect for God, no respect for His Word. And they're bold in what they're doing. Right? They're just out there doing it, deliberate, willful, reckless in their sinning. Right? What governed their actions was not God, was not His Word, was not the law. It was their self-will. Right? What governed them was doing whatever they wanted to do without any shame or embarrassment. Right? Just going about gallivanting, doing it. That boldness is brought out even more. As Peter goes on to say in verse 10b, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, there's debate over what, in fact, Peter means by the glorious ones. Because it's literally translated, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glories. So, what does that mean? Is he talking about something, is he talking about humans? Is he talking about angels? Is he talking about ministers? Is he talking about magistrates? You know, there's a lot of different things perhaps that he could be referring to here. That's why in the ESV it translated glorious ones. If you look at the KJV, it translated dignities, which describes a high or honorable rank or position. Many, in fact, believe that what he's talking about is civil magistrates. That, in fact, is the viewpoint of John Calvin. He says in his commentary of this text, "But there is no doubt but that in these words he refers to the imperial and magisterial powers. For though there is no lawful station in life which is not worthy of respect, yet we know that the magisterial office excels every other, because in governing mankind, God Himself is represented." Now, for our purposes, we're not going to really dive into the weeds of what the glorious ones mean or what the glories mean. Because really, the point that Peter's trying to make, or the point that he's trying to highlight, is he wants to amplify, right, just how wretched, how devious, how prideful, how arrogant these people were. Right? That they would do this. Right? If we take Calvin's view, then we would say, right, they're sort of prideful and arrogant and not giving due respect to those who hold office that is ordained by God and those officers who represent God. And it's that pride further stressed in verse 11, where Peter says, "Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." And especially, think about this. During the time that Peter's writing, are the magistrates good? No, the magistrates are wicked. They're evil. They despise the gospel. They hate Christians. They persecute them and will put them to death. But yet, we are told they are not condemned by the angels. Why? In order that they would show respect to that divinely appointed office and that divinely appointed power that God has given to them. Right? Angels, and here it would be good angels. We're not talking about evil angels, but good angels, even though greater than men and perhaps having the right to do, don't blaspheme those in power. Because although wicked, they respect the office, they respect the fact that God has ordained that office and that He has put those men there. But these false teachers, right? They give no care, no consideration for God's appointed officers. They give no care, no consideration for those who would represent Him here on earth. They don't care about causing disorder. They are acting as anarchists against the government. It goes, though, to show you the height of their pride. They have no respect for authority. These wicked false teachers hate the law. That's one reason why they don't care about what the magistrates have to say. Right? They despise the law. Anything that would prohibit their sinful lives and their sinful living, right? They are against. And so they hurl vile insults against those in power. Right? Peter's saying then that their arrogance, their pride is so great that they're willing to go places and do things that even holy, powerful angels would not do. If you get anything from that, just get that point. Right? That's the purpose. in verse 10 and 11 here that Peter's trying to make. He's trying to show you the depths of their pride, the depths of their arrogance. They're willing to do what not even holy, glorious, heavenly angels would do. Right? These are men that call what is evil good then, and what is good evil. And because of it, because of that boldness in their self-willing, they oftentimes, though, get themselves into trouble, enter into hazardous situations as they seek out this pleasure that they are continually looking for. Right, look at what Peter says in verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Right, the false teachers, what Peter's saying, the false teachers have abandoned reason itself. That's how bad it's gotten, right? They have abandoned reason itself and now are controlled by nothing but an animalistic instinct. Right? They are irrational, which is dangerous and foolish and leads straight to destruction. I mean, think of it. All of us, most of us, many of us have or have had animals in the past, right? Any of you know where I live? I share an alley with my neighbors behind me. And I have one neighbor to the left of me. And that neighbor has a large dog back there. Huge dog. Massive dog. Most of you know that I have two tiny dogs. Okay? Each about probably 10 pounds. But what do we know about oftentimes small animals? They have like a small dog complex, right? They think that they're tougher and stronger than they really are. And so on occasion what's happened is one of my two dogs thinks that she's tougher than she is. And she has escaped the yard and gone after that big dog. Now thankfully that yard is fenced in, right? Chain link fence. But if she could, right, she's trying to get in there. But that's because she's an animal, right? She's irrational. She's just using her animalistic instinct to go after, to be territorial, right, to show dominance. Not knowing that if she got in there or he got out of there, she would be dead. Right? He would kill her with one bite. But that's because dogs are led by animal instinct. That's why, you know, if you had dogs, you know they'll chew anything. Right? They don't care what it is. That's why a dog will chase a squirrel into a busy street and get run over and killed. Right? The animal instinct leads them into harmful situations. But Peter says that that's what these false teachers have become like. Right? They've become like animals. Right? Nothing matters but pleasing themselves, going after what it is they want no matter the cost. But that pride to do whatever I want, when I want it, because my heart wants it, leads them into danger. I mean, that's exactly what they've done in taking up positions of authority in the church. Right? That's the exact same thing they've done. How prideful is it to stand in the pulpit for the purposes of selfish gain? To act like you're authorities on spiritual matters, on matters of the faith, but don't know God and have never met His Son. Right? Just being led by feelings and by desires. Right? Being led by that animalistic instinct. Right, maybe to be on top, to be the dominant one. Right? They're led by their own will and what they want. But don't we see that all around us? Right, we see that all around us. You can turn on the TV if you ever flip through the Christian TV stations. Right? You'll see those men in the pulpit who it's obvious are there for things other than the sake of Christ and the gospel. Right? Many probably for monetary gain, material wealth. But they stand up before the congregation and they act as spiritual authorities in the matter that they know matters of the faith, that they know the mind of God, and they tell people things like, you know, God wants all of you to be rich and healthy. Or God told me that if you want to be blessed, you have to give the church, you know, such and such amount of money. But we need to see that that false teachers are so willing to devour for gain, right? Because they are not acting as those made in the image of God, but rather they are acting lower than the beasts, right? Willing to devour their neighbor, willing to devour one another for their own gain. And in fact, instead of declaring the truth of the gospel, instead of declaring the truth of Scripture, these false teachers speak evil things. And they venture into places that they know nothing about. Right? They venture into topics that they are not familiar with themselves. And that shows that they have been appointed for judgment. Right? That demonstrates that they are going to be those who will be judged severely. What further demonstrates that fact is what Peter then says in verse 13. He says, suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. I want us to see this. Right? These false teachers are so led by the sensual appetite, right, that they don't know the word no at all. Right? They don't know anything about boundaries. They will go far and beyond, even though they profess themselves to be Christians, beyond what the ungodly world will even do. I mean, think about it. As I was saying earlier, even ungodly people, right, people apart from Christ, oftentimes when they do things under the cover of night. Right? They do things in the dark, right? So that some people maybe don't find out about it, that it doesn't get exposed because it might embarrass them. Right? Even immoral people know that, right? Right? Even ungodly people know that. That's why so much that happens in the world that's wrong happens at night. Right? Murders and killings and rapes and all those kind of things. When do they happen? In the night. Right? Not in broad daylight, because they don't want people to see these things. They do it under the cover of night, but what Peter's saying is not these false teachers. Right? That's how bold they've become. That's how irrational they've become. That's how animalistic they've become. That the night doesn't satisfy them. They need to do this all the time, in daytime and in the night. They're so arrogant, so prideful that they're willing to do it anywhere and before anyone. Right? Not caring about what that might cause, what people might say. The Greek word in verse 13 for pleasure is actually where we get that English word hedonism. Okay? And if anyone knows what hedonism is, it's the philosophy that pleasure is our aim in life and the highest good. Right? That what we all ought to be seeking as the end of everything, what we ought to be pursuing as the highest good in our life is pleasure. Right? That's what hedonism declares. But I hope that we all understand that is, right, anti-Christian. Right? That is not what Scripture says. Yes, does God give to us many things in this world that are lawful to enjoy? Absolutely. But what we need to understand is that Scripture clearly teaches us that things are not an end into themselves. Right? Things, pleasures, earthly enjoyments are not the highest good. But rather, all of those things have been given to us as a means to pursue the highest good that is God and the glory of God. Right? He is the highest good. He is the end or aim for which we use all of those things that He has given to us. Right? Not for selfish pleasure, but for His glory and for His honor. And for the good of the church. But for the false teachers, that's not what they are pursuing, right? They see pleasure as the highest good, and so they pursue it as such. But I want us to see what happens to those whose pursuit in life is pleasure, right? We see what it is. You'll always be left empty and wanting more, right? Why is that? Well, that is because those things were never given to be an end unto themselves. Right, those things, even the good gifts, the lawful things God gives His people, were not given to satisfy the soul. Right, that's not what they're there for. And so if we're pursuing things, seeking in them the highest good, you'll never find it, which is why you keep looking everywhere all around you. This is also why Alexander Nisbet says, "No man serves one idol alone, but many at once." I mean, just take, for example, we could use many examples. I'll just use an easy example. Take someone who, uses drugs. Oftentimes when you hear stories about these kind of folks, what happens? They begin with maybe a more common recreational drug, right? But after a while, that common recreational drug, that good that they're seeking in it no longer satisfies, and what do? They go on to harder and harder and harder things. Ultimately, which either leads to you're going to die or get clean, right? But they're never satisfied. They're always seeking out, because what they're seeking out, these things in the world can never produce for us. They can never give us the longings for the soul. And so that's why we got to keep chasing down all these different idols. One idol's not enough, because this idol we get tired of and we go after another and another and another. And that's what these false teachers are doing. Right? Searching after idols. Seeking pleasures, the highest good, is infectious to us, isn't it? It keeps spreading more and more and more. And we get drawn into this great snare that we can never get out of. But this is what happens, though, brothers and sisters, when you're proud. Right? When you think, I don't need God, I don't need His Word. I can be self-willed and do whatever it is that I want. This is where it ultimately leads man. See then that man is his own greatest enemy. Right? You, as you sit in the seat, there is no greater enemy to yourself than yourself. Man happily enslaves himself, seeking happiness in pleasure. But they're always keeping us wanting more. This is why it's so important to keep a right estimation of all things. Right? To value things in the right order. To esteem things rightly. Yes, God gives good things to enjoy, but we must always remember that they are not the end itself for why we have them. We are given things to enjoy, but we are to do so unto the glory of God. But the only way, brothers and sisters, to see that, to know that, to understand that, is through Christ. Right? It's only Christ who teaches us where true and everlasting happiness is to be found. And where is that? In Jesus. Isn't that what He teaches the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Right? Remember what He says to her by the well? In verses 13 and 14, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Right, you see, brothers and sisters, it is Christ alone who breaks free the bonds of slavery that are inherent in us to idols. It is Jesus Christ alone who satisfies the longing of the soul. This is why what St. Augustine said is absolutely right. I love this quote. I've used it before. He says this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Only the Christian can find rest, right? Because we were made to find rest in God through Christ. And apart from that, you'll never find rest for your soul. Right? And we all need to hear this, but especially the younger people. I want you to hear this, that the world is going to tell you that your life is about making yourself happy. Right? Your life is about pursuing your happiness and your pleasure, but that is not true. I want you to understand that and hear that. Because what makes the sinner happy is what? It's sin. And that doesn't lead you to abundant life with God, but rather it leads to death. Also, true happiness is not what by nature our sinful hearts desire. Right? True happiness can only be found in He who alone can make truly happy. And so we all need to look to Christ. Not do what makes you happy, but look to the One who can show you, who teaches you what true happiness is. and then embrace Christ by faith, right? As you are taught by Him what true happiness is, and now having a renewed will and a renewed intellect and renewed affections, you ought to be pursuing that daily as well, right? Once you embrace Him by faith, once He shows to you, opens up to you what true happiness is, you don't just sit down and stop, right? You are to actively pursuing those things day after day after day, right? To be who God made you to be. And that is not a debased animal which sin makes us to be and for which we will be judged, but rather to be a holy, righteous, and precious image bearer of God. Right? That is who He has made His children to be. Now Peter goes on to say in verse 14 of these false teachers, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. This takes us then to our second point this morning, as we look at the reasons why false teachers will be judged. And it's because they have adulterous eyes. The Puritan Thomas Adams says, there is no sense that is not at the heart's command. There is no sense, seeing, hearing, tasting, that is not at the heart's command. But then what's the issue? What is the heart a servant to? Right. He goes on to say this, faith comes by hearing to make the soul good. Faith is confirmed by hearing to make the soul better. Lust comes by seeing to corrupt the heart and make it evil. Lust inflamed by seeing it makes it worse. He says, unless God come in by the ear, you should not find Him in the heart. So the harlot takes the heart by the eye. He goes on to say then, the blind is in a better case than the deaf. He says, it's better to be blind than deaf. Why is that? Well, for the former hath but lost a sense that might undo him. The blind person, although blind, he lost a sense that could unravel him. But the other, the one who has lost hearing, has lost a sense that should save him. Right? Job understood this. This is why Job says he didn't make a covenant with his ears, but a covenant with his eyes. Right? He understood that the eye of all the senses apprehends most quickly. Think about it. We say, oh, that caught my eye. I mean, think about it. We need to have some pungent smell before our nose before we go, oh, what's that? Right? We need to have some loud banging noise before it gets our attention. But all you got to do is capture something out of the corner of your eye. Barely. Just a little bit. And it captivates us. Right? We go after it. Thomas Adams says of the eyes, it goes out for prey and brings it home in an instant. This is what Satan seeks to take first, brothers and sisters. The eyes. Think about it. When Jesus is out in the wilderness and Satan goes out there to meet Him, where does He take him? We're told to the pinnacle of the temple to show Him all the kingdoms of the world that He could have. What does He tempt Jesus through? The eyes. Right? The eyes. But so many, like these false teachers, have not watched over their eyes. Eyes now that have become full of adultery. Right? What Peter's saying is not as if it was an accident that they lusted with their eyes. Right? They didn't do it mistakenly. They didn't do it against their will. But their eyes were always looking. Right? Always looking. But what the false teachers experience is what many do today. And that is, if you are on the hunt constantly with your eyes, like animals looking for prey, right? Your eyes will never be satisfied. They're never going to be completely filled. You're always going to be looking to fill them more and more and more and more. This is why people today do what? They go from one person to the next person to the next person to the next person. This is why people wait so long now to get married. Because their eyes are full of adultery. Always looking for the next target. Right? We live in a world that from the privacy of your home you can have eyes full of adultery, right? People are addicted to lusting with their eyes on computer screens and phones, but this is why it's so important to understand the eye and how Satan, at any instance, is trying to capture it. He's trying to take it for his own. Right, brothers and sisters, the eyes are the windows to the heart. Right, the eyes are the windows to the heart. If we close the windows to the heart, that sin can't come into the heart. This is always why idleness, right? Sins like idleness and laziness are so dangerous. Right? Idleness and laziness give Satan the opportunity to lift open the window, climb in, and go to the heart. And this is why it's so important to use our time wisely, right? To be diligent in all the work that God has given us to do. And that means being preoccupied with being filled up by something else, right? Because these false teachers have eyes full of adultery. Now, we are to be filled up, aren't we? Just now with eyes full of adultery. What are we to be filled with? Are we filled up with this Holy Spirit? Right? We are to be people who are full of good works, whose tongues are full of blessing, whose time is spent full in works of mercy and necessity and charity, whose hearts are to be full of honesty, whose souls are to be full of God. Right, those are the things that Christians are to be filled up with as we look forward to the full apprehension of the blessings of our salvation and glory. Now, this isn't always the case, but I think maybe more often it is the case than not. And that is that those who fall prey, those who oftentimes are filled up with these eyes of adultery, are those who are weak in the faith. Those who don't live near to Jesus, who are weak in the knowledge of Scripture, weak in their relationship to Jesus, weak in obedience. Why do I say that maybe they're more susceptible? Well, because I think it's easier when something maybe appeasing to the eye entices you to be drawn away if you're not grounded firmly in the Word of God. If you're not grounded firmly in the truth. I think this is why Peter says false teachers entice unsteady souls. Another word could be weak souls. This is why it's important to not be one of those people who are easily tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, but who is firmly established in the faith. It's like this, I would say, think of it in this way that you know, I'm not a fisherman, I'm just guessing, but you know, they put a lure on the rod and they cast it out. And there are some fish in the sea that don't give second thought, right? They just see something dangling and boom, they go for it. And they die. Right? That's what these false teachers are like, and that's what those who follow after them are doing. Right? They're being enticed, they're being lured, and because they have unsteady, weak souls, they're just going after it and eating it up, and it's going to lead to death. Then you have the other fish in the sea who are what Christians ought to be like, right? You see that lure, you see that enticement, but you have your spiritual senses up, right? And you can tell, now this isn't good, right? And so you don't devour it, you don't eat it. In fact, you go the other way and you flee it. But this is why it's so important to have the Holy Spirit, right? You can't do this apart from the Spirit. This is why it's important to know the Word, to study it diligently. This is why it's important to know the law, right? To know what Scripture says about fighting sin and what sin is. And to always be growing and to always be attending to the means of grace. Right? That's why it's important to be here every Lord's Day. Right? Because this is the place where God sanctifies His people most. You don't want to miss out on that blessing. Because if we are not firm in our faith, if we are not established in it, we too can easily be beguiled by these false teachers in piety. And for these false teachers, though, they have other reasons to entice and steady souls as well, and that is because of greed, Peter says. All right, look at verse 14 to verse 16 with me, please. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice and steady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Right, this leads us to that third and final point then, for which the false teachers will be judged, and that is their greed. Now, to understand the point really that Peter's trying to make here, we need to know a little bit about what he's referencing. Right, Balaam here. We don't have time to go through it, but I would encourage you to understand better the context, to go home today or this week and read Numbers 22, 23, and 24, because this is where we have the story of Balak. But in short, Balaam. But in short, Balak is scared of the Israelites. He thinks that they're going to wage war on him and his people and take over. And so what he wants to do is have Balaam come and curse the Israelites for him. Right, that's what Balak wants. And he offers, right, great riches to Balaam if he would come and do that. Ultimately, Balaam goes toward Balak, doesn't he? And although the Lord, in His sovereignty over Balaam, causes Balaam to pronounce a blessing upon Israel, Balaam wanted to pronounce a cursing, and he wanted those riches. That's why he went after them. Right? That's why he went to Balak. It wasn't to bless the Israelites, even though that's what he ended up doing. No, he went there with impure motives because he wanted gain, right? He wanted wealth. He wanted all that Balak said he would give him. So he was willing to curse the people of God, even when God spoke to him and said, "You are not to curse them." On the way there, though, Balaam's donkey protects him, doesn't he? The donkey is actually given eyes to see. He sees that angel with the flaming sword who is going to destroy Balaam if he continues down that road. And what ends up happening, right? The donkey ultimately lays down on the ground and he gets abused by Balaam for it. But what did he do? The donkey is the one who saved the life of Balaam. What it shows to us, though, I think what Peter's getting at is kind of how far greed can take us. Right? What greed can do to an individual. And ultimately that is what? Make us dumber than animals. It can make us dumber than the animals. When we are driven by money or honor or a name or self-ambition and are willing to pursue it at all costs, it can lead us to death, which we, when clouded by covetousness, right, can't see. And in Balaam's case, it was something that he couldn't see, but his donkey could. That's what happened then to these false teachers as well. Being motivated by greed, what do they end up doing? They end up forsaking the right way, Peter says. They take the wide road instead of the narrow road. Right? That is where their greed has led them. They have forsook the way of eternal life in order that they might ride the road of eternal death so that they can amass a name, or riches, or wealth. I mean, that is the height of madness, isn't it? That is the height of irrationality, isn't it? It was the height of madness for Balaam to go against the word of the Lord. It's the height of madness for these false teachers to go against the word of the Lord. And it's the height of madness for any of us to go against the word of the Lord as well. In fact, many of you know what happens to Balaam at the end of the book of Numbers. He's killed by the Israelites in war. He was judged for his sin. And Peter saying that the sin of these false teachers, pride, adulterous eyes, greed, will also lead to their judgment as well, along with all who follow after them. Brothers and sisters, so this is why we are only to follow one man, right? Right? The man Christ Jesus. Because other men will lead us astray, but Jesus will never lead us astray, for He is the way, the truth, and the life, he tells us. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul?" That's what the false teachers were giving up. Their soul in exchange for fleeting pleasures. As Christians, though, we should know better, shouldn't we? Right? Jesus tells us we are to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so the question today for each of us are we? Right? Are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, or are we pursuing the pleasures of this world to our own detriment and demise? as believers whose happiness is found in Christ, what we should primarily be pursuing is the joy and glories not of this world, but of the world to come, which far exceed any joy or glory this world can grant to us. It's that treasure each one of us should comfort. It's that treasure that we should be filling up our hearts with. It's that treasure that we should be going after day after day. Why? Because it's those things that will keep you and I from forsaking the way, like these false teachers did. These false teachers thought they were something. They thought they were wise. But in their sin, in their pride, with their adulterous eyes, with their greed, in denying the master who bought them, all they've proven is that they are fools. And what Peter teaches us in our text is that no fool will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. The fool sins and presumes that because God is merciful, he will overlook his sin, but he will not. Right? The fool, like these false teachers, teach things and act in ways that God's word does not warrant, nor promise, nor promote. Right? The fool has confidence in their salvation and never questioned it at all. Right? These false teachers had all those things. A false confidence. They never questioned their salvation. They did all sorts of things without warrant from God. They thought because God is merciful, He would never punish them. But the wages of their unrighteousness is what? It's the fullness of the measure of God's wrath against them, we're told. And as we read this, as we hear about this, our response to that ought to be, O Lord, how righteous are all your ways. Right? It's not as if these are people who don't know the Word of God, who haven't had the privilege of attending to the means of grace. They ate at the feast, Peter said, with these saints. And yet they have rebelled against God boldly, willfully. And so they deserve everything that they have coming to them. We also, though, ought to thank God that as Peter calls these false teachers in verse 13, remember, he calls them blots and blemishes. That is something that each of us once were. But in Christ, He has taken those things away. Right, we, like these false teachers, like those who follow after them, were blots and blemishes, stained with sin, vessels of wrath. And yet because of Christ Jesus, because He has washed us white as snow in His blood, He has removed those blots and He has removed those blemishes from us. And that is the only way and the only reason that you and I have escaped judgment and received salvation. It is by His grace alone that instead of justice, He has given to everyone here who believes mercy instead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that in Your Word you give to Your people many cautions. You show us not only the right way, but the way that we ought to flee and abandon. Lord, we seek Your forgiveness though this morning as we confess that we do not keep Your Word perfectly. And oftentimes, we can be defiant to Your Word as well and be rebellious toward it. Although, Lord, we pray that although we continue to sin, that we would not be self-willed in sinning. That rather we would be sinning against our will in ways that we despise. And that You would grant to us a greater strength, greater power to fight against those things in our life. And that You would also, Lord, help us to recognize that the only thing that separates us from these false teachers is the blood of Jesus. That You chose us from eternity past to have salvation in Him. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not be puffed up, that we would not be boastful, but rather that the proclamation of the gospel would humble us. But that it would also cause us to abandon our former self, to abandon our will for the will of God, recognizing that is what You desire for Your people. And so, Lord, we know that no one who does not Your will enter heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be people who do Your will, both on earth as it is done in heaven. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.